All right. Going to go right into today's message. I'll pray a little prayer for that, just for the message. But the title to today is The Meaning of Water Baptism. Our main text is out of Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 15, which we actually did read part of that in our opening for today. And so, Father, I just ask that you will fill me with your spirit for this task. Accomplish your will, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never been water baptized before, I would really encourage you to make that decision if you have never done that. And it is a special time. And we'll be talking about that today on what that represents. The first recorded incidences of baptism in the Bible were performed by John because of the tremendous amount of people that were coming to him to be baptized. Most people refer to him as John the Baptist. And even all three of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke refer to John as John the Baptist, and even Jesus himself called him John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11, and it reads like this: "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So let's point out some quick points today. What's the real meaning of baptism? Water baptism is meant to be the next step after we have asked forgiveness for our sins and invited Christ to basically take over our life. And so it's the next step. And here's a couple examples of that. In Matthew 3, 5, and 6, it reads like this: "People went out to him," talking about John the Baptist, "from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized." See how that falls right after that? "They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." My favorite Philip story, Philip was one of the disciples, is out of Acts 8 and goes really from 26 to 38. I'm not going to read it all to you, but I love this story and I've preached on it before and enjoy it every time. But starting with verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Verse 27, "So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship." Verse 28, "And on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip." Now, I want you to notice something if you didn't notice. Who sent Philip on the way initially? An angel. Now who's interacting with Philip? The Spirit, which is, to me, so fascinating. "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" Now, you will notice in your own personal life, if you start trying your best to hear God, he doesn't usually give you a lot of details. He sends you a certain direction, and when you do what he told you to initially do, then he'll give you more direction, and he'll give you more, and it's one step at a time. That's what it means to be a Christian. He'll guide you one step at a time, and that's what we see happening here. Go on down in that same chapter, because I didn't want to read the whole chapter, just part of it. So let's go down to verse 34. "The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." Verse 36, "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?'" Now, obviously, he knows about baptism because Philip has said something to him about it as he explained the life of Christ. Otherwise, he wouldn't have known anything about it. Verse 37 in some manuscripts is skipped. And we have all these thousands of manuscripts of the Bible, and some of them skip verse 37, others of them included. I'm going to tell you what it actually says. And it says, verse 37, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." be baptized is what it's talking about. Then the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So there was a testimony, and that's one of the things that we like to do during baptism is have someone share just a brief testimony of their life. It just matches with Scripture that way. Verse 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So you can see that salvation happens, then water baptism is the next route. Number two, baptism has a fuller, deeper meaning. And this part, I think, is not explained well enough, often enough, by ministers. And the real meaning of baptism is it represents a change of who's in charge. As we go down under the water, it's like death. You're going down into the water to die to self and what we want in life, basically. And we come up out of the water as a new person. Now we belong to God. We now want what God wants for our lives. We don't run our own lives anymore. God is in charge. We make decisions based on what God wants. He owns our decisions. He owns our money. He owns our time. He owns our attitudes. In other words, you give up your attitude. Otherwise, you don't belong to God. He owns your attitudes. He owns your mouth. He owns every part of you. That's how it's meant to work. He owns, you know, now we're here to live for him, basically, is how it works. These verses in Colossians 3, 1 through 5, which we did allude to earlier in the worship time, but I can't imagine Colossians 3, 1 through 5 not being in the Bible. I mean, every once in a while I'll do this. I've done a little bit of it with Lee Williams. I said to him one day, I said, what books of the Bible, if you only had to have 20, which 20 would you pick? So we were playing this little game that I asked, I like to do that with people. Well, I like to also think about passages of Scripture, and if they weren't in the Bible, which ones would be the most important passage? This right here would be definitely in the Bible. It just defines what it means to be a Christian, and it's real similar to baptism. Colossians 3, 1 through 5, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Our heart is what we value in life, what is really important, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. In other words, as you go about the day, have your mind focused on God. For you died and your life is now hidden. I have met so many Christians who have not died, nor is their life hidden. Their life keeps coming out. Flesh, flesh, flesh. You died, people. You died. Your life should be hidden. What should be coming out of you is Christ, God. That's what people should love. That's coming out of you. And when Christ, who is your life, by the way, it's almost like it's thrown in there. When Christ, by the way, who is your life, this is how you're supposed to be living, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And so back to our text. Let's pick back up at Matthew 3, 7. No, this is actually a different passage. But Matthew 3, 7 through 10. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. Wow, that's pretty strong. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, prove that you are a true follower of God, and you will produce fruit. If you're not producing fruit, if salvations are not coming through your life, I'm gonna be blunt. You're not listening to God. You're either not following him or not listening to him, because fruit is going to come through. That's how it works. And God wants people to get saved. God wants people to be touched. And so If we follow the "for you died and your life is hidden in Christ" and you let God come through, stuff's going to happen. There's going to be salvations. Everything else is just prettiness. Everything else is just prettiness. It doesn't matter if it doesn't produce salvation. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Verse 9. And do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. And I'm going to make this verse apply to us. Don't say to yourself that grandpa was a really good Christian, or great grandma was a really good Christian. It's your own salvation that you have to work out. It don't matter if great grandma is in heaven. It matters if you made that decision and you turned it into your own walk with God. You're not getting in because you have a relative. That's what that is saying. Verse 10, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And I don't know how you read that, but thrown into the fire sounds like hell to me. What else would you call that? And you either produce fruit, you either walk with God the way God meant for you to walk, or the tree's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Why word it that way? All right, third point. So the real meaning of baptism is who's in charge now? Who's in charge of my life? That's really what you're demonstrating. Number 3, Jesus felt that baptism was so important that he went to John the Baptist in order to be baptized himself. In other words, he felt the need to be an example himself to everybody that, hey, I want you all to do this. So I'm going to show you by my own life that I'm going to be baptized. When Jesus came to John the Baptist in order to be baptized, this was the conversation out of Matthew 3, 13 through 15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Now, that's a humble statement, but it's a factual statement. Verse 15, Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, hey, I'm going to include myself because I want to be an example that this is what I want from Christians to do. Then John consented to go ahead and baptize Jesus. All right, fourth point. After our baptism, since it represents God is in charge, we may go through a time of testing. We may to prove, is God really in charge of our lives? Right after Jesus was baptized, and it's the very next chapter of Matthew, it's actually chapter 4, it says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." If I fast one day and one night, I'm starving to death. Anybody else that way, you know? 40 days and 40 nights. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered. And every time Satan would come at him with something, Jesus would answer with scripture, which is interesting. And so he said, "It's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." If you read that whole story, you'll see that there were 3 total temptations that Satan threw at Jesus, and 3 times Jesus quoted scripture in each of those. And those 3 temptations were centered around the following 3 things. I'm just summarizing it. He was saying, use your powers as God to solve this food issue. All right. Secondly, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and the angels will protect you. What's the temptation with that one? I think that's pride. You know, I'm going to prove to you I'm the Son of God. You know, it's just pride. Really, the first one's pride. Really, all 3 of these are pride. With chasing the things of the world, he tempted him with that, and with power, wealth, and fame, and that kind of thing. And all 3 times, Jesus turned him down. And really, if you took that, and I've made it into a sermon, which I'm not going to do because today's about baptism, but if you took those pretty much are much of the temptations that we all face, if you look at just the theme of each of the 3 temptations. All right, What I would remind you this morning is that, and this is your next page, but is that consistency will be the number one thing that keeps your faith right with God. And you just have to be consistent. I have met Christians, and I was thinking, Dana, I was thinking about your parents this morning, and I thought, you know, they just never miss church. I don't remember them missing church. And I went to the same church as your parents did in Waynesville. I don't know if they ever missed. If they did, I don't recall it. They were just always there, always helping with something. And your dad was such a background guy, and he needed no attention, no appreciation, nothing. He just was right there helping in every way he could. And I've told Dana this before. I wish I would have had the opportunity to have him as a board member, because I would have loved having him and working with him on the board. What a great man he was. But they were there. They were faithful. And church attendance is critical. That's part of being consistent. Number two, being involved with other Christians. You need to be involved with other Christians' lives. And number three, reading your Bible and praying every day. God will guide you across Scripture that will help you. Now, for me, I'll just tell you my own experiences. As I thumb through, most of the time I use the thumb through technique of reading the Bible, and quite often God will give me something, either the next sermon or something I can add to my favorite verses that go in my phone on my little notepad in there. And he gave me some yesterday that way. And other times he'll show me something I need to look at about myself. You have to read it, or you're going to have a hard time. It's God's word. It speaks to us. It's alive. And if you're not reading it, then you're not seeing things. Number four, always asking forgiveness for sin when you sin. I think that is vital. You know, as much as we're Nazarenes and we think Nazarenes don't sin, they're sanctified, well, you know, welcome to life. You're going to occasionally sin. That's just what's going to happen. And you need to ask forgiveness, I mean right away. And whether that sin involves somebody else, whatever it was, you need to ask forgiveness for it, because it'll distort you. I've gone the path that I got mad at God many years ago. I walked away from him for many years. And I want to tell you that was the most foolish thing I ever did, because God wanted to show me some things I needed to learn during that time. I didn't go to church for, 7 years, I think it was. 7 years I did not go to church. And I was missing all the things that God would have shown me. We're going to make something good out of this. And I was just foolish. And if you ever get mad at God, talk to me. I understand. I know exactly that feeling. Been there, done that. And I can counsel you. I can help you with that, because I understand. But you're going to sin. Every once in a while, at least, you're going to sin. You're going to say something you shouldn't have said, something that was inappropriate, or you're going to do something. And we need to get on it, like, right away. And God, I ask forgiveness for that, because it will distort your ability to hear God. If you keep that sin there, you cannot hear God correctly. All right, number five, learn from your frustrations in life. Instead of becoming angry and blaming people, learn. Wow. I wish Trooper Bob, I was a cop today. And I had my body that I had back then, not today's body, but that I could be a cop one more year and know what I know now, because I could have been so much more effective in helping people. And God did help me, but I wasn't as effective as I could have been. Made a lot of mistakes. But you got to learn from the frustrations in life. Number six, allow God to show you things about yourself. I truly believe people don't look at themselves enough. I mentioned that in the sermon last week, and David did. David was incredible at, search me, O God, know my heart. And I don't think people do that, because I see people all the time that never, ever, ever change. Ever. They ain't listening to God. They're not letting God talk to them. Number seven, keep God number one. He is more important. I love how Lori will say this every once in a while. I love you, Mike, but you're number two. And God's, you're right there next to God. All right. God's number one. You're number two. And I know what she means. And really, that's how it's supposed to work. God is more important than anything. You make him that important, and he will in turn work out all the details of life for you. You just make him number one, and he'll start showing you things. All right. I have good news for you. So you may go through a time of temptation. I just gave you seven things that you need to keep in mind that'll help you if you do go through a time of temptation after your baptism. But keep in mind these two things. God will be with you to give you strength. Matthew 3:16 and 17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, the heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And today, when we do those baptisms, it will be like that, at least symbolically. And from a spiritual standpoint, it'll be like, "This is my daughters, this is my twins, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased." As you pass God's test, he will make you stronger, and he'll make you a witness. That's our job, people. Love God, love others. There is no loving God without loving others. If you're not loving others, then you don't love God, because God wants people saved. And we're the people. I mean, we spent the whole latter part of last week's sermon talking about things in our life that are interfering with us being effective with other people that we need to deal with. And we need to get those things out of the way. We had an excellent discussion last week. Luke 4:14 through 18, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogue, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and was his custom. And he stood up and he read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." For the Christian, when they truly get saved, they will witness. They will. Your life's changed. You will witness. You want other people to know what you know. And if you're not witnessing to other people, if we're not seeing salvations through our life, then we need to ask God, why? What's holding me up? What's keeping me from bringing people to salvation? What am I doing wrong? Is it a wrong attitude? Is it whatever it is? Show me. Search me, O God, and show me how to be more effective. Love God, love others is how it works. And right after Jesus' baptism, right after he went and got tempted, he went through that temptation time, then he returns in the power of the Spirit. And now the first thing that happens is not for him to touch people and they fall over. Isn't that so cool how God made them fall over in church? I never understood that one. But anyway, some churches do those kind of things. No, what's interesting is people were changed. That's what it will do for us. It's not miraculous things happening. It's people will be changed from our life. And that's our job. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28:16-20, "Go and make disciples." You go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will baptize today in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He also told them to teach the new believers. And lastly, he told them he would be with them always. Who has become a Christian because of your life? Ask yourself that. Who's getting saved? Who are you already spending time with that is not saved? Count how many people in your entire life have ever come to salvation because of your Christian walk. The average church, last time I checked on the stat, averages one salvation a year from all the congregation. That's ridiculous. That is absolutely ridiculous. It's because people don't listen to God. They got other things on their mind that they want to do. They don't befriend people, and they don't witness. And Jesus, when he returned, he goes through the baptism because he knows that's what's supposed to happen. He goes and he gets tempted through this temptation, and he conquers that, and he returns in the power of the Spirit. And the first thing that happens, he's witnessing to people. He's in the synagogue, and lives were changed. People were hearing about his life. And I believe the same thing can happen to us. Today, we celebrate the baptism of three people, Dick Sheets, Katie Williams, and Aaron Williams. I will handle Dick Sheets' baptism, and Pastor Mark Els will handle his grandkids, Katie and Aaron's. And I got to tell you, that's a joy for me to work with Pastor Mark. I've liked you from the moment I first ever met you, and it will be a joy today to do ministry together. And so if you can accompany us, I'm going to run next door, change real quick. We'll leave here probably in 15, 20 minutes. We got plenty of time, and we're doing well on time, and we'll go straight there. There's not a lot of parking. There's probably room for 5-6 cars at the max down there. So ride together with someone. The map, it's not actually a map, it's directions, is toward the back. And Walt, would you grab, right on that table is half sheets of paper. If you'll grab those, thank you, Lee Williams, for doing that. And if you'll make sure everybody has one of those, if you can ride with somebody, Lori and I can handle five. We had to clean the SUV yesterday to make it all nice so somebody could ride. People could ride with us so that when we get done walking through the dirt and stuff, we can need to clean it again tomorrow. So that's what I kept telling Lori, and she's shaking her head. You know, we need to clean it, okay? And I said, all right, we will. And then we let the rain wash do the rest of it. She said, go pull out real fast and let the rain rinse off any dirt on the outside. So, all right, we're going to turn it over. Lee Connor, if you'll come and close us in prayer. And so we'll visit for a good, say, 10 minutes or so, and then we'll head on over there. You can head on over there ahead of time if you want to. But if you want to ride with somebody, ride with somebody on that. And I'll be back in 5, 6, 7 minutes to finish greeting. So,
I'm not going to pray for 6 or 7 minutes. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us today. We thank you for the baptism service, the baptism music, and the actual baptisms. We pray for each of them that they will receive the Holy Spirit through their baptism, and they will understand what it means to be baptized. I think of Walt, who's due for surgery on Tuesday, and I pray for him and the surgeons and nurses and everyone that will be involved with the surgery, Father. And bless them, guide their hands, and protect him, and give him a quick healing and a complete healing. We love you, Lord, and we want to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.